This morning's topic, as we're looking through the book of Ecclesiastes, is fun and pleasure. And there's two of my comedy heroes, Hugh Laurie and Stephen Fry. And for me, comedy is a sense of immense pleasure and fun. And we all find pleasure and fun in different things. For me, comedy is one of those things. And I grew up on a diet of Blackadder, Fry and Laurie, Harry Enfield, The Fast Show, and all kinds of comic films. I'm a big fan of the John Hughes films, so Ferris Bueller's Day Off, 16 Candles, The Breakfast Club, all those kinds of films. I love watching those things. It just, for me, it's just a great source of fun and pleasure. And pleasure and fun are part of our human experience. They're part of our everyday lives. They're good. It's good to have fun, isn't it? I'm seeing a few nods around the room, so a few of you like it. Well, I like having fun, and that's what we're having a look at this morning. We're looking at the topic of fun and pleasure through the book of Ecclesiastes. And Ecclesiastes is a book that's about every part of life, every dynamic of life. It's about the craziness of life and the pursuit of what it's all about. It was written by a man called Solomon, who is a man who had more opportunity than most to pursue anything that life had to offer, to really search for the meaning of life in stuff, the things around us. And he writes his book from the point of view of someone who's looking at life at ground level and seeing actually how absurd the whole thing is. It's absurd. He's like us. He's on a quest to find happiness in life. And he's a man who led an extraordinary life. We can find out some about his life in the book of 1 Kings, which is early on in the Old Testament of the Bible. He was a man who had other rulers, other kings, bringing tribute to him. Such was his status. He had 40,000 stalls of horses for his chariots. He had 12,000 horsemen. He was wiser than all other men. He spoke 3,000 proverbs. He wrote 1,005 songs, and the "and five" is important, probably. But anyway, 1,005 songs is prolific. If you're a songwriter, 1,005 songs in your lifetime is a lot of songs. And this guy's a king. He's got other things to attend to than just songwriting, and yet he's written 1,005 songs. He oversaw the building of the temple in Jerusalem, which was a massive undertaking. He received 22.6 tons of gold every year. And today's money, that's worth £543.5 million every year just from gold. Which may not actually sound like a lot, but of course in those days you have to remember that there wasn't the type of economy that we have now. But it's a lot of gold. That is a lot of gold. And that doesn't even include the money that came in from his explorers, his merchants, the other kings, the governors, the silver, the other precious metals. We don't know about that. We can only assume that it was so vast they couldn't count it. He had 700 wives and 300 concubines. I had to be very careful I didn't say porcupines there. It's a prickly situation anyway, but it would have been even worse if it had been porcupines. So 700 wives and 300 concubines. And he became the greatest ruler in the history of Jerusalem. This was a man who had it all. He had wisdom, he grew phenomenally rich, and he achieved it all in his 40-year reign. What a man. What a hero. But ultimately, he's a man who gets distracted by his pursuit of all of this stuff, and his life ends in tragedy as he loses the perspective and the heart of God in his life. And so we come to this book of Ecclesiastes, which is kind of his letter of repentance. It's he's reviewing the way that he's lived his life and what it's been all about, and he calls it this life lived under the sun. And we're confronted, as he was, with the fact that life is hebel. It's the word that he uses. It's a mist. It's smoke. It's vapor. And we're gonna continue by looking at this passage now, which is to be found in the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 2, and we're looking at verses 1-11. If you want to know where that is in your Bibles, it can be a tricky book to find because it's not that long. But if you land in Psalms and then spin on through Proverbs, then you land in Ecclesiastes. So you can find it. Just look for Psalms. That's always my reference point in the Old Testament. Find Psalms, you find everything else. Anyway, it's going to come up on the screen, but if you'd like to follow it in your Bibles, just turn to that now. I said to myself, well, let me start with the title. Pleasures are meaningless. Not that I want to give you too much of an indication of where we're headed this morning. I said to myself, come now, I will test you with pleasure to find out what is good. But that also proved to be meaningless. Laughter, I said, is madness. And what does pleasure accomplish? I tried cheering myself with wine and embracing folly, my mind still guiding me with wisdom. I wanted to see what was good for people to do under the heavens during the few days of their lives. I undertook great projects. I built houses for myself and planted vineyards. I made gardens and parks and planted all kinds of fruit trees in them. I made reservoirs to water groves of flourishing trees. I bought male and female slaves and had other slaves who were born in my house. I also owned more herds and flocks than anyone in Jerusalem before me. I amassed silver and gold for myself and the treasure of kings and provinces. I acquired male and female singers and a harem as well, the delights of a man's heart. I became greater by far than anyone in Jerusalem before me. In all this, my wisdom stayed with me. I denied myself nothing my eyes desired. I refused my heart no pleasure. My heart took delight in all my labor, and this was the reward for all my toil. Now, it'd be great to be able to stop there. But he goes on. Yet, when I surveyed all that my hands had done and what I had toiled to achieve, everything was meaningless, a chasing after the wind. Nothing was gained under the sun. Ecclesiastes is written in a spiraling, fractal-like structure. This means that often when we're going through this book, it feels like Solomon is going in circles and contradicting himself. He's not, but that's how he wants it to look. And we see the spiral here, where chapter 1 ends with sorrow and grief. Chapter 2 begins with a quest for meaning and happiness, a quest we all share. Let's pray as we come and consider this passage. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that your word is so balanced, that your word deals with life as it is, that it's not airy-fairy. Father, we pray that this morning as we explore the themes of this particular passage and dig a little bit deeper into this book written by Solomon, we pray that we would find true meaning and purpose for our lives. We pray, Lord Jesus, that you would reveal yourself to us in fresh ways, that you may be glorified in our everyday lives. Amen. Well, from this passage, there are five paths that we can pick out that Solomon tried to walk by, that every man would want to walk by, but in the end he declares as meaningless. And we're just picking out two this morning, as I've said. We're picking out fun and pleasure. Now, I just want to issue a bit of a health warning at this stage. I want to say brace yourselves, because this is serious stuff that we're looking at today. We're chewing on some tough meat this morning. And I just want you to take this moment to say, be attentive to what God is saying to you through this passage this morning as we look at it. Be attentive. Open your ears, open your hearts to God in these moments. Because I want to go on with God in my life. I want to find out what walking with God really means and what it looks like. But it doesn't always look like fun and pleasure, does it? And sometimes that's the gritty reality. But we know that God gives us grace to follow. So let's look at this passage together. The first section is meaning in fun. As I said, who doesn't want to have fun? We all want to have fun. And following this way of life means surrounding yourself with people who are a laugh. It means finding pleasure, as Solomon did, in a bottle. Fun friends and booze-filled nights. This is how many people live their lives. The mantra of our day is entertain me. And those of you who have children, you know how quickly they'll say, I'm just bored. I'm bored. Dad, I'm bored. And it's ironic, isn't it, when you go through life a bit and you find yourself saying the things that your parents used to say as a parent. How can you be bored? How can you be bored? Each generation has got greater and greater numbers and varieties of distraction. Surely you can't be bored in my day, I'd say. We only had 3 channels on the telly. You couldn't watch any programs any time you liked. There was no iPlayer. You couldn't record things. I remember the day we got a VHS player in my house. Big day. I was about 16. And we find ourselves saying the same things to our children that they used to say to us. My parents would be like, well, in my day. It reminds me of a Monty Python sketch, but I can't remember enough of it to go over it now. In my day, we had rationing. That's what they say to me. We didn't have chocolate whenever you wanted. So, you know, it just the whole thing goes on, but it just seems with each subsequent generation, the threshold for boredom goes up and up and up. Think of the array of stuff that we have these days, and yet we get bored. And we need to be entertained more and more. We want to have fun. We want to have a drink. We want to have friends who are fun. We want to be entertained. And Solomon follows this path, and his assessment immediately is, it's meaningless. Notice that he kept his head. My mind's still guiding me with wisdom, he says. He kept his head through it all, but in the end, he just goes, it's meaningless. It's madness. In the final analysis, Solomon calls the pursuit of fun meaningless. The Message translation of this passage says, what do I think, Solomon saying, what do I think of the fun-filled life? Insane? Inane! It's meaningless. It's pointless. So we come on to the second one, pleasure. Meaning in pleasure. Particular reference to the second half of verse 8 here. We all have a limitless capacity for pleasure. And pleasure has a drug-like nature. We can never get enough pleasure. And we need to keep cranking up the pleasure level in order to reach the same high. And here we find that Solomon, what cranked up his pleasure level was women. The Message translation says of this little section here that Solomon is saying, and most exquisite of all pleasures, voluptuous maidens for my bed. As I've said earlier, Solomon had a harem of 1,000 women, 700 wives, 300 concubines. Surely that's the ultimate male sexual fantasy, to have women you can call on at any time. And it reflects a man's capacity for sex, yes, but more than that, it reflects a desire for connection, a desire for relationship, some heart-to-heart connection that fills a void in our lives. And it works out in many ways. Around us now, the desire for a limitless supply of obligation-free sex is what lies behind the huge increase in pornography and prostitution that we see in our society. And it lies behind the many broken hearts that we see all around us. In the 60s, the Beatles told us that love was all you need. In the 70s, Roxy Music told us that love is the drug and I need to score. By the mid-90s, the Seahorses were telling us that love had become the law. Love is the law, they sang. We pursue relationships and so often we get it wrong. Solomon wanted relationships and he got it wrong. He didn't need 1,000 women. Do the maths if you haven't already. I know the guys have. 1,000 women, that's... But we find that this desire, this what's going on in Solomon's life actually becomes the very thing that is his undoing. It causes him to turn away from God. 1 Kings 11, it says that Solomon clung to them in love. He should have been clinging to God in love, but he turns and he clings to women in love. He started well as king, following God, but by clinging to them, he let go of him. Solomon let go of his God. And Jesus, in his life of ministry, sends a warning to us, his followers, his followers then, his followers now, that even though they start well and things can start off being good, actually those things can get choked off. He tells the story of the parable of the sower. And what chokes off the good things in our lives, Jesus says, are the cares of this life. So the question is, are you a worrier? He says it's the deceitfulness of wealth that chokes off the good things in our lives, which says to us, where is our ultimate security? And Jesus also says that it's desire for other things, which says, are we easily distracted? Are we distracted by other things? These are the things that will choke off the good things that God has done in our lives. These are the things, that three things that get to the heart of us all. And it was the third one, the desire for other things, that got Solomon in the end. So I have two questions for you on the back of that. What are you most prone to in your walk with God? Which of these three things? Because remember, Jesus is speaking to people where the seed of God has landed in their lives and it's grown up. But then, the cares of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth and the desire for other things grow up alongside it and choke off the good stuff. So in addition to saying, which one are you prone to? I want to say this as well. Who else knows? Is it just you? Are you the only person that knows what is the primary thing that chokes you off in your life? Who else knows? We've recently launched through our community groups the clusters. You may remember us speaking about these a few weeks ago. Andrew brought these to us and we've discussed them a bit in community groups. Clusters where two or three or maybe four will gather together and talk about, you know, how's your life going with God? How's your walk with God going? How's your life with other people in the church community? And how's your life going with people outside of the church community? The up, in, out that we've talked about. And I just want to take this moment to say, look, guys, these things are, they're not programs that we put on in church life. Saying we're doing clusters is not right. This is the thing we're doing. In terms of a program, this is actually, it's meant to help. It's meant to be a tool. It's meant to be something that we can embrace and do in order that we don't trip up on some of these things. These are great places for us to actually bear our hearts with one another, bear ourselves in these clusters. And I want to say this morning, if I just want to put it back in your consciousness again, just raise it up there again. Say, guys, let's be serious about pursuing this, finding some way to make it happen in our lives. Because we need it. So Solomon, as he looks back in this passage, it's not just a conclusion that he reaches, I don't think. It's actually a stark reflection for us. Let's come back to the passage again. He says, I denied myself nothing my eyes desired. I refused my heart no pleasure. My heart took delight in all my labor, and this was the reward for all my toil. Yet when I surveyed all that my hands had done and what I had toiled to achieve, everything was meaningless, a chasing after the wind. Nothing was gained under the sun. Solomon denied himself nothing, yet it was all meaningless. This is a disastrous statement for us. In the year 2015, this is actually quite brutally offensive to think that any pleasure, anything that we could go after, any fun that we could have, if it becomes the central thing in our lives, will be utterly meaningless. This is stark. This is black and white. This is night and day. This is not something we can pussyfoot around with. This is not cozy Christianity lived in a nice quiet corner. This is real. That's why I say brace yourselves this morning, because we can say to Solomon, you mean that having a laugh, getting lashed, having loads of women, and spending my life on all kinds of pleasure is meaningless? You mean it's all empty? And actually, even as I say that sentence out loud again, I'm thinking, actually, I know in my heart of hearts, he's right. Solomon is right. Of course he is. Of course those things are empty. And despite the fact that these things have momentary thrills, and let's not deny it, they do. Sin very often does. Things that like this are thrilling in the moment. On reflection, for Solomon, it was also pointless and meaningless. It was a spitting in the wind. Can we honestly say that it won't be like that for us if that's what we go after. No one says on their deathbed, I wish I'd spent more time in the office. Ooh, that would have been the thing I'd like to have done. That's common currency in our culture. The message of Solomon here today is exactly the same. That at the end of it all, true fun and true pleasure are not going to be found in these things. And this is a guy who's lived it. He's done it. He's had more opportunity than you and I will ever have. He's saying to us that there needs to be something more that defines our lives so that we don't arrive at the same position he did and find that everything we've poured ourselves into has been meaningless. Oh, this is a fun time, isn't it, together? Where does this leave us? How do we start to resolve some of this tension? Where do we turn? Well, Solomon's assessment, of course, is from the point of view of living life under the sun, the horizontal dimension, and we're spiraling that staircase again. If you haven't already picked up the theme from the previous weeks, we're going to be doing this an awful lot because it's what the Bible does here. It's what Ecclesiastes does. It's what Solomon does. He's talking about life lived under the sun with no reference to God, away from God. Are fun and pleasure bad? No, they're not. They're good things. But in Solomon's assessment, chasing after these things is like chasing a mist. It's like trying to catch smoke. If we spend our lives going after these things, then we'll find that even as we grasp them, they will disappear. And we can carry on in that delusion. Because all we do is we find, actually, that's true, it hasn't delivered, but I'm just going to go after the next thing. Or maybe we attain something, and then we think it's not enough now. I'm not getting that same buzz. And so we just have to go after more. So let me make a statement in the context of pleasure and fun, that the pursuit of fun and pleasure is ultimately enslaving. Enough is never enough. So let's look at Solomon again. What got him was the ladies. He started with a few wives and a few porcupines. I'm just checking you're awake. He started with a few, but then he needed more. He added more and more into his harem. Get the same buzz, to feel like a man, to get that connection. But even with more than enough, and 1,000 voluptuous maidens is more than enough. But it wasn't enough. He became enslaved, and it cost him. Now, why is that? What is going on in Solomon's life? What is it that goes on in our lives that can make good things corrupting? Well, the word I'm going to use this morning is not a popular word. It's the word sin. And as soon as I say the word sin, it conjures up images of right and wrong and rules to be followed. We're sinning. How do I know? Well, I did that thing wrong, so I'm sinning. But I want us to consider sin in this context slightly differently this morning. See, because sin has corrupted everything. Creation is groaning, Paul writes in the book of Romans. It has corrupted us at the levels of our hearts. And so one of the things that God promises when he says he's going to set a people for himself and he's going to do things in a new way, one of the things that he does in that moment is take our hearts of stone and gives us our hearts of flesh. He makes our hearts new. See, sin has corrupted our hearts and we still have the taintings of that within us. And that has the power to turn even fun things into something that they're not supposed to be. So let's look at it in this context like this, that sin is building your life's meaning on anything, even a very good thing, more than on God. I'll say that again. Sin is building your life's meaning on anything, even a very good thing, more than on God. Because whatever we build our lives on will drive our passions and our choices, and will in the end up enslaving us. So in this sense, sin is disordered love. It's focusing our love on something that shouldn't be the focus of our love. The word that the Bible uses to describe that is idolatry. Loving something like God that isn't God. Let me give you some examples of how that works out, how this disordered love shakes down into our lives, if we love our reputations more than the truth, it's likely that we'll lie. If we love making money more than our families, we'll neglect our children for our careers. If we love power more than people, then we might use other people to get ahead. Disordered love always leads to misery and breakdown. Like Solomon with his women, his disordered love cost him dear, and it actually cost his family their kingdom. Where Solomon looked for women for connection, he should have had with God. And it leads us to another question that we all need to face, which is this: where in the end do I look for connection? Where do I look for meaning and purpose? And where does it take me in the end? Because many Christians, including myself, will testify to the fact that when we gave our lives to Jesus, there was a sense of a hole finally being filled. This was common currency when I first became a Christian, that people would talk about it this way, and I think it's still true today. It's like a gap being plugged, of finally finding peace. That's our experience. And that allowing Jesus to be the one we look to actually redefines everything else in our lives. And you can dismiss that, and you can say, well, Matt, that's just your emotional crutch, you're just weak. But when we stop and think and consider the life of Solomon and what he built his life on, we might just find ourselves admitting that actually we're pursuing something else to do precisely that. To be that hole filler, to be the thing that we look to find satisfaction. It could be a career, it could be relationships, it could be money, it could be family, whatever. But perhaps when we do that, we might be open to the fact that each of us has an emotional crutch of one sort or another. And in other words, it turns out that having an emotional crutch simply means we have something to build our lives upon, something that holds us up, something that we look to. And when we dare to admit that, we come to a point where we start to understand that we need to realize that we need to make a choice about what that's going to be. We have to come back to a place where we are actively choosing what it is we're going to govern and build our lives around. And Solomon, for us here today, the words that he's spoken shouts out to us from beyond his grave. Don't make the same mistake I did. Don't waste your life. I've done it all and it's ultimately empty. Build your lives on something greater. It's not that fun and pleasure are not pleasurable. What a lie that would be if I said that today. What a liar I would be if you walked out of here and said, Matt said that fun and pleasure aren't pleasurable. No, rubbish. Of course that's not true. Pleasure and fun are good. And am I saying that the things that you get involved in and that you do in your lives aren't good either? No, I'm not saying that. But is it your reason for being? Is it the thing that you're building your life on? It's often said that the problem that we have these days is not that we don't have anything to be thankful for, it's that we don't have anyone to be thankful to. Pleasure and fun come from God's hand, but they need expression in the right order. Solomon's warning to us needs to be a wake-up call, because fun is an empty pursuit in itself. Pleasure in itself is an empty pursuit. Neither will bring complete satisfaction. Disordered love never does. Don't build your life on a lie. The promise to us as Christians is that we will find Jesus to be ultimately satisfying. Whereas other things constantly cry out to be satisfied, and enough is never enough. As Mike Reeves puts it, Jesus has satisfied the mind and heart of the infinite God for eternity. If the Father can be infinitely and eternally satisfied in him, then he must be overwhelmingly all-sufficient for us in every situation from eternity. And Jesus' call to his first disciples is the same call to us today. He says, follow me. Leave your nets, he said to them. Leave your nets. Leave that way of life behind and follow me. And that's the same call for us today as his followers. He says, leave your nets, whatever that happens to be. Make sure that that thing is not the thing. Make sure that I am the thing. The problem we have, as Jesus puts his finger on in that parable, is that we are too easily distracted. C.S. Lewis says this, it would seem our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures, fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us. Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in the slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea. We are far too easily pleased. The message of the passage this morning, whether you're a follower of Jesus or not, is that if you pursue fun and pleasure ahead of pursuing God, in the end you'll be left empty-handed, just as Solomon was. This is sobering stuff. A lesson from Solomon's life is don't let anything get in the way. Don't let anything get in the way. Follow Jesus wholeheartedly. I'm just going to ask the band to come up at this point as we're going to take communion together in a moment. But, you know, the truth is that as Christians, it's not just a one-off event, is it, coming to God? But the reality is that as we go on in life, there are moments where we find and uncover what's really going on inside. That's why clusters are going to be so important for us. And where we've been building on something else that actually isn't the right thing to build on. The desires for other things, the worries, the pursuit of wealth. I love this quote. A chap called Jim Elliot. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. And I'm confident that this morning God is reaching out to us again and saying it's time for us to give what we cannot keep in order to gain what we cannot lose. And for this morning to be, for many of us, a deathbed experience. That today we're going to walk away from some things in our lives that have been dominating by the grace of God. Like, don't think that I'm in any different position to anyone else here this morning. There are things in my life I need to walk away from. But let today be a deathbed moment. No more will that thing be the main attraction. This is something we have to revisit often in our walks with God. God brings things to our attention. It's a common Christian experience. It's not that you become a Christian and get sorted. It's actually that God, in his mercy, doesn't give you the whole thing at once. Because how would we cope? But God does put his finger on things in our lives. And he says, it's time to deal with that thing now. It's time to move on. It's time to get right. You know, we can enter into new life because Jesus has entered into death for us. He's gone into the grave that we might rise from it with him. He's gone into the grave. He's risen again. Hallelujah. We can rise with him. These things don't have to define our lives. This is great grace that we can walk away. So as we come to the table this morning, I want us to ask this question. Are we living for God today? Right now, in this moment, are you living for God wholeheartedly? Right now, here today? Are we receiving the pleasures and fun of life as if something from God's hand? Or are we living for them in themselves? Does something in your life need to reorder today? Grace to us is free. God gives us himself. He gives us his grace freely. But it's not so that we can stay as we were. It's so that we can grow on, grow up in the Christian life. So we can become more his children. It gives us the freedom to live differently, because if we were slaves before and we've been set free, we've been ransomed, we've been paid for by Jesus, we are no longer enslaved to those things. We belong to him. That's the biblical reality. Once we were slaves and now we're free. Free to leave those things behind. So as we come to the table today and we take this bread and we take it in again, I want to encourage us to say, take the moment before God. And I want this to be, it's going to be an individual thing today. Sometimes we gather together and we do it, but I just want us to take a moment, consider what it is. What is God asking you to do today? What is he asking you to leave behind? Now, this is a believer's meal that we're taking. This is for people who say, yeah, I'm following Jesus. And if you're not a believer here this morning, then please don't feel that you've got to come and take something today. In fact, please don't. But do take the time to just reflect on your own life, to reflect on where you're headed. Take this opportunity now to do that, to reflect on your own priorities. The band are going to lead us momentarily. And that we just stand together now and let's just respond to God. And then do come forward and take communion together. Father, we thank you for Solomon's words. We thank you that he calls it as it is. And Lord, we thank you that you're so gracious towards us. We thank you that you don't sort us out all in one big go and overwhelm us with the way that we live our lives and the way that we go after things. And Lord, I thank you that today we can reorder our lives. We can reorder our loves. We can submit the things that we do in our lives once again back to be under your hand. And Lord, we take this opportunity now before you to just bring that thing to mind and to lay it before you again. Why don't you just take this moment now just to bring that thing in your mind, in your heart before God and say, Lord, this is not the thing I want to go after. You, Jesus, are the one I'm going after. Father, we thank you that in Jesus, life is packed with meaning. We thank you that as we stand here today, we know that the stuff that we do in life that is under your hand, lived in the light of who you are and in our relationship with you, will one day lead to reward. It will one day lead to a place where we see you face to face and know you and see you clearly. But Lord Jesus, today we reach out to you. We say, would you have the primary place in our hearts and lives again? We don't want to live lives with regret, and we thank you that you bring us to this point of being able to say, I'm going forward from here. Now, I've got years ahead of me to live for Jesus, to live with Jesus at the center of it all. So Lord, we pray for your hand upon us now as we come and eat and drink and remember all that you have done for us and who we now are in Christ, who you've made us to be, who you've called us to be. We want to drink and eat deeply from you today with reverence and with awe and with wonder. We love you, Jesus. Amen. We invite you to come up now. Come and, as you're ready, come and take bread and juice and then go back to your seats, and Tan and the band are going to lead us momentarily. Let's just take this opportunity to be before the Lord now.